Beloved brothers and sisters, in the previous message, Job confessed before God, "I am insignificant." This was a sincere confession of repentance that came from the depth of his heart. Job had once thought of himself as wise and intelligent, but after encountering God, he realized how truly insignificant he was. Though he had considered himself righteous, standing before God revealed his true self. And through a humble process of repentance, he came to recover true glory. We must reflect on ourselves and consider whether we are truly better, whether we are truly better than Job or not. Job excelled in many areas, knowledge, honor, and wealth, and even in living a life of revering God and giving to others. Yet, even such a man thoroughly examined himself before God's word and repented. Now I urge you to ask yourselves, even after hearing such messages, are you still defending yourselves, making excuses, or exalting yourselves? If there is anything you have yet to repent of, I pray in the name of the Lord that you fully realize and turn back before you reach the final chapter 42, so that you too may receive the blessings Job received. All this time, Job claimed to be a righteous man, yet he lamented in despair, filled with resentment and sorrow. He insisted, "I've lived a righteous man, doing good with a sincere heart toward others, and I have not sinned against God. So it is unjust that God would bring suffering upon me without cause." When his friends criticized and rebuked him, Job challenged them, saying, "If I have done anything shameful, prove it." Then he declared, "God has surrounded me with his net. Although I cry out, he does not answer. He blocks my path and covers it with darkness. He has stripped me of my glory and removed my crown. He strikes me on every side. He uproots my hope like a tree and regards me as his enemy." But how terribly such words portray God as cold-hearted and merciless. Therefore, in today's passage, God commanded Job as follows. Chapter 40, verses 11 through 13 read, "Pour out the overflow of your anger, and look at everyone who is arrogant, and make him low. Look at everyone who is arrogant, and humble him, and trample down the wicked where they stand. Hide them together in the dust, imprison them in the hidden place." God was saying, "Job, do you see yourself as so righteous that you make even God out to be unjust? If you truly believe your suffering, is without cause and you are filled with anger, then go ahead, pour out that anger, discover others' arrogance and lower them, and crush the wicked where they dwell." To speak words without lips, it's about God is saying to Job, "You are showing your anger and you are expressing your opinions and with your words. Why don't you change others with your words? You have to examine yourself. Will you be able to change others with your words?" To trample the wicked where they stand means that through Job's words of anger, the wicked should recognize their wrongs and become silent in repentance. And to hide them in the dust and imprison them in the hidden place means they would be so ashamed that they could no longer lift their faces. In other words, God was challenging Job to shatter and transform the wicked. When Job lashed out at his friends saying, "I'm not wrong, God is," and accused them of mistreating him, did they truly come to see their arrogance and faults? They did not come to any realization, nor did they acknowledge their wrongs or become silent. as Job insisted on himself and tried to teach his friends, but there was no transformation among his friends. None of them was affected or influenced. Rather, instead, they responded, raising their voices. As Job was enraged, his friends raised their voice all the more in response. Rather, after relentlessly pointing fingers at and rebuking Job, they eventually grew quiet. It's because they thought, there's no use speaking any further. It's a waste of words. Job isn't worth reasoning with. Job, who was confident in his knowledge, offered many defenses concerning his suffering. But the young man Elihu considered Job utterly ignorant and even heard cursing words at him. Chapter 36, verse 17 reads, "But you are full of judgment on the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold of you." And chapter 37, verse 23 says, "The Almighty, we cannot find Him. He is exalted in power, and He will not violate justice and abundant righteousness." Elihu only stopped talking after expressing all that was on his mind. Neither Job's friends nor Elihu were silenced by Job's words. They became all the more indignant. Not only Job's friends, but his servants, wife, brothers, and relatives saw him as bad and walked away from him. No matter how fiercely Job poured out his anger, it brought no realization or change in anyone. In the following verse, chapter 40, verse 14, God said, Brothers and sisters, we also have to realize that the words of our lips, what we are speaking, what we are expressing, we are, whether it is your excuse, whether it is the rebuke against others, you say things like, it'll be better if it's done this way. But when another person doesn't listen to you, do you show anger? Do you raise your voice? Do you speak more words? And then in response, another person, does he listen to you? Does he agree with you? Does he admit that he's wrong and starts agreeing with you? This is not the case. We have to realize this. But people don't realize it. People who are talkative, they don't realize this. Even while another person doesn't want to listen to you, even while the wild person doesn't want to listen to you, on the inside, he does not speak it directly because you are higher than him in position. Even though he doesn't understand you, he just... What about parents and children's relationship? Parents, don't just say that your children are wrong. After you say a lot of things, after you show a lot of anger, if your children doesn't change, you have to keep silent. And then first thing you have to do is you have to ponder over in humbleness. Even if I say a lot of things, I cannot even change my own child. What is the problem with me? What has brought me to this situation? I am his mother. I am his father. But why doesn't he change? You have to humbly look at yourself. Why? Even in your child's eyes, you are not setting a good example. Even while you give a rebuke for this and that, you are fighting each other, you're fighting with your spouse, you are acting the opposite way of your teaching to your children. That's why your children doesn't listen to you. You may wonder why other people don't listen to you, but you have to examine and check yourself in reflection. What matters is not how many words you speak, and making excuses doesn't work. God has to, your problems are resolved when God says that you are right. Even if, let's say you are forced into a corner and you complain, make complaints again to people around you and people around you understand you, then does this mean that misunderstandings will be resolved? Making complaints does not resolve problems. So you don't have to fight. You don't have to argue. We don't have to make excuses. Instead, you have to repent in tears and try to examine yourselves. God said to Job that even you cannot change others. Your words didn't influence others. God was asking this to Job. Based on that question, you have to also examine our words, our actions. Even if another person doesn't understand you, don't be resentful. Then you are agonizing yourself. When other people don't understand you, you feel more and more resentful. You have to show your resentment before God. This doesn't mean that you have to complain against God. You have to say that, confess that in prayer. You have to say things like, Father, I have such a heart, but is this heart proper and appropriate before you? And so, if you do so, even if you don't speak many words, people around you will understand you, and your enemies will turn into your friends. In the following verse, God said, then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. In other words, God was saying, Job, if you can cause the wicked to realize their wrongs and lead them to repentance through your words, then I will acknowledge that you are righteous enough to save not just others, but also yourself. Job continually considered himself righteous, and God was saying, if you are right, if you are righteous, you can save, go ahead and save others, then I will consider you a righteous. But Job had neither the power to change others nor the ability to save himself. So God was essentially saying, Job, if you're truly righteous and right, your words would have caused others to yield. But since they didn't, your righteousness cannot be acknowledged. If you could enlighten the proud and wicked and lead them to repentance, they would be ashamed, silent, unable to lift their heads. That would mean you can save others, and by your voice, you can save yourself as well. What about us? You may say, I am right. Even if we say a lot of things like that, it's important that people around you truly recognize you. But when we say a lot of words, it brings us curse. You say things like, I'm righteous, but people don't recognize me. Don't say that. You have to focus on changing yourself, and your words should be the words of prayer, words of praise. This is the moment when God firmly rebuked Job while also giving him enlightenment. Brothers and sisters, then what must we learn from this? If you are facing trials, whether with your children, health, or business, you must first admit, it's my fault. When you place the blame on yourself, the Holy Spirit helps you see your faults and darkness, leading you to repentance. Then the enemy devil has no choice but to flee. If you shift the blame to others, it's no different from claiming to be righteous. Even if you once lived in great blessing, if your current situation is difficult, you must acknowledge it as it is. Those who take responsibility accept their misery in faith in God and hope, not in despair. Because they seek to find a problem within themselves, the Holy Spirit brings enlightenment. Brothers and sisters, you lived in luxury, but you are now in trials. You are living in poverty. But people just think about their glorious past and brag about their past, and they make excuses just by themselves, and they try to hide their wretchedness or misery through their past. you have to first admit your misery. Acknowledging your misery doesn't mean you have to be discouraged. In the truth, before God, you have to discover the areas where you are lacking. I used to be loved. I used to work as a leader. I used to receive praise. I had a lot of testimonies. I was used for precious purposes. But why am I not being used? It's because people are not recognizing me, not acknowledging me. Don't say such things. Even though you are not acknowledged, even though you have no testimonies to share, even though you have no love, you have to first accept your reality and try to find out the cause of the problem, why you have lost the fullness, why, whether you have become arrogant, whether you have exalted yourself, whether you have failed to circumcise your heart, stopped your efforts to circumcise your heart, you have made your heart filled barren again, even though you try to stay faithful. But you stay faithful out of your own righteousness. You ignored others out of arrogance. You have to accept the reality. And then you have to accept your misery, accept your shortcomings, look at yourself rightly, and then ask God to realize about yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit to look at your faults, wrongdoings. Then this is the starting point of your recovery of grace. But some people just think about their glorious past and they don't think about the reality facing them. That doesn't resolve their problems at all. What they have to do is exactly look at themselves, acknowledge their reality. Such people can also receive the fullness of the Spirit. If you act like Job, I did well, I was successful, but why aren't people acknowledging me? Then the Holy Spirit will not work for you. You have to humbly lay down yourself, humble yourself, acknowledge yourself, and ask God for help. Then the Holy Spirit will give you fullness, and then you can discover yourself. When King David fled from his son Absalom, a man named Shimei cursed him and threw stones at him. As one of David's men tried to kill Shimei, David deterred him and entrusted the matter to God. Even in the midst of trials, David did not blame God. David was entrusting this matter to God. This is how he was admitting himself and acknowledging his faults. Then the Holy Spirit and the God will help him, help us. Even in the midst of trials, David did not blame God and entirely placed the blame on himself. That way he could receive God's mercy. God saw David's heart and restored him, blessing him to make his country strong and prosperous. The same was true of Jonah. He fled from God's command and boarded a ship to Tarshish. But God sent a great storm and the ship was about to sink. The sailor searched for the cause in fear, and Jonah realized the storm came because he had disobeyed God's will. To save those on board, Jonah said, "Throw me into the sea and it will become calm." In doing so, he acknowledged his wrongdoing. In the end, Jonah thoroughly repented in the belly of a great fish and was saved by God. He was then able to carry out his mission again. This is what repentance is like. Repentance is not like talking about the past, not bragging about your past, making excuses, but you have to discover your shortcomings and acknowledge your shortcomings. And also, you have to acknowledge that before people around you. And but some people just make complaints. They just say things like they show their resentment and complaints. That doesn't help at all to resolve their problems. some people, while they repent, they have to... Some people don't want to take responsibility for their faults. Even though they repent, they have to take responsibility. They want to evade their responsibility. Even though they repent, they want to cover up their responsibility. They want to... But that is not perfect humility, perfect humbleness. They have to thoroughly, entirely humble themselves, and then the problems will be solved completely, and they will be given a new chance, a new opportunity. This is the kind of repentance God wants from us. Likewise, those who are truly good live by faith and fix their eyes on God, first examine themselves in every situation, thereby seeing God's glory. But what if Job had admitted that he was going through this trial because something in him didn't align with God's will and given thanks? Then he wouldn't have needed such a strong rebuke. He wouldn't have made himself miserable through arguments or fallen into deeper pain. The trial would have ended much sooner. He would have received greater blessings by meeting God and revealed his true righteousness, bringing light to those around him. But because he didn't, Job fell into deeper hardship and strife. Even today, we often see similar patterns. There are so many people who are always full of complaints and bothered by every little inconvenience. Look at yourself. Do you complain for trivial things? Do you make a complaint a lot? Don't blame your environment. Don't blame your family. Whenever you visit a restaurant, you complain about food. You complain about the cleanliness. You complain about the service. Is this because every time you went visit a restaurant, you make complaints? Your eyes, the problem is in your eyes. Your mind, your heart. Complaints fill your heart, eyes, and mind. You are such a complainer. Why should that matter? Even why should you make a fine fault with others, argue with others? You have to first look at yourself and even there are also many people who are always full of complaints and bothered by every little inconvenience, those who stir up conflict and disrupt peace, condemning others, people who don't respect or love their spouses but judge others. If anyone disagrees or causes them the slightest discomfort, they try to find whatever blemish he may have and criticize them. With anger, strife, judgment, condemnation, gossip, arrogance, and self-seeking hearts, without true service or love, people pass judgment on others. But does someone with such evil within have the ability to discern? Scripture says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Only those who have laid aside all forms of evil and become wholly sanctified can advise and rebuke others with a heart of love. When someone truly free of evil and full of love offers correction, it does not come from ill feelings or hatred, but from a heart that grieves. But if a person cannot even overcome their own evil, it is not right for them to point out the faults of others. Today, it cannot change others. Job, when he received question from God, God asked him, "Does your word change others?" But Job couldn't say anything to that question. He said many words. He made a lot of excuses. He gave a lot of rebukes, but he could change no one. That's why. So God was giving him enlightenment. if you have untruth, if you have evil, if you can't even control yourself, how could you find fault with others? That means you have a lot of evil in your eyes, you are blinded by your evil. So first thing you have to do is change yourself. Today, it has become increasingly rare to find someone who admits their responsibility. They blame others for everything. Politicians blame others when politics go wrong. They blame other parties, other political parties. When society becomes chaotic, and even when families are not prosperous or happy, people blame society, their parents, or others. And they don't blame themselves, but they are busy placing the blame on others. You have to fix that. Only then can you become successful and experience God's mercy. People are quick to judge and condemn, gossip about and criticize others, yet slow to look at their own problems. Job also insisted on his own righteousness, blaming others. That's why God asked, Job, if you're truly righteous, were you able to humble the proud and lead the wicked to turn back? While hearing God's words, Job realized many things. He realized how foolish it is to boast about the past and insist on one's own righteousness when the fruit is so poor. True righteousness is not proven by self-claim. It is revealed only when God acknowledges it. And only that kind of righteousness can lead others to enlightenment. Therefore, God tells us not to boast. We should not go around saying, I did this, I did what was right, I helped someone, I pray hard, my family is admirable. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 2 says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. If we have done something good, God Himself will reveal it. If what we've done is truly worthwhile, God will cause it to glorify Him, and He Himself will receive glory. If we boast with our own lips, we must realize that while people may seem to listen outwardly, they may be mocking us inwardly. We must understand that true righteousness is not something we reveal ourselves. Only when our brothers and neighbors and others naturally recognize it, it becomes valuable. As Job listened to God's rebuke, he realized his own foolishness and fell down. He felt so ashamed and sorry before God that he just wanted to crawl into a hole and hide. To this Job, God gave him various lessons through the example of the behemoth. First, he said in chapter 40, verse 15, behold, behemoth, which I made as well as you, it eats grass like an ox. Though the behemoth lives near the water, it is a herbivore. It's a massive body and has a dark color, but it feeds on grass. Every creature was created by God Himself, so He knows better than anyone their nature and behavior. So God described in detail what type of animal the behemoth is, saying, just as I created you, I also created the behemoth. Chapter 40, verses 16 through 18 read, behold, His strength is in His loins, and His power is in the muscle of His belly. He bends His tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like bars of iron. This passage explains just just how powerful and mighty the behemoth is. In other words, God was saying, Job, look at the behemoth. See how great the power in its loins is, how firm the sinews of its bellies are. As it's waving its tail, its tail sways with grandeur, like a cedar swaying in the wind. Its thigh muscles are tightly knit, its bones like bones, bronze, and its ribs as strong as iron bars. Though the behemoth has a massive body, it is surprisingly agile and powerful. If you're mistaken, if it is weak, because it only feeds on grass, it weighs around 2.8 tons on average and has short, sturdy legs to support its enormous frame. While it spends most of its time in the water, they are submerged in the water like that. They also live in the water, and it comes onto land at night to search for food. This is how they are in the zoo, but this is the wisdom from God. By rapidly spinning its tail, it spreads its feces, which is to mark its territory. Because of this behavior, God compares the behemoth's tail to a cedar swaying in the wind. As it scatters its feces through its tail, there is a wisdom. I mean, when the behemoth returns to the water after grazing in Africa, and there are places where there is no pastures around the water. But in the zoo, there's green pastures right outside of the water, and there may not be pastures, so they have to go deep into the land to graze on the grass. They may wander off as they are in search of the green pasture. When they go back to the water, they smell the feces they have left and find their way back to the water. They are waving their tail and scattering its feces. And they smell their feces as they find their way back to the water. However, if heavy rain washes the feces away, it may lose its direction and wander off. They have their own instincts and characteristics, which were designed by God. In the following passage, God said, "It is the first of the ways of God. Let its maker bring his sword near. Indeed, the mountains bring it food, and all the animals of the field play there." Namely, God was saying, "Job, the behemoth is the greatest among my creatures. I gave it strength and courage as strong as a sword, and the grass that grows on the mountains where wild animals roam is prepared as his food." What does God want Job to realize through this? God explained that the behemoth is one of the greatest among his creations, and through this, he revealed how much more powerful and majestic man who can conquer and rule over such a creature must be. Just as God prepared food on the mountains for the behemoth, he also has provision and answers ready for Job under his providence. As Job listened to these words, he found courage and hope. Even an animal as slow and massive as the behemoth is cared for by God, looked after by God. God provides his food, leads it back to its dwelling through its own droppings, and allows it to submerge in water. Then, how much more will God take care for his beloved children, who are more precious than all creation? When people fail to trust God and instead rely on themselves or others, they miss out on God's help. But if we trust in and rely on the Almighty God, keep and abide by His laws, God will make all things go well and let us not lack in anything. There is something else we must notice here. You may wonder, how could such a creature with a massive body submerge in water and float in the water, and even during heavy rain, they are not afraid? As they live by their, follow their instincts given by God. They as we are talking about the behemoth, you have to, you can also pray like, let me rely on the Almighty like the behemoth. There is something else we must take notice here. How God choose to rebuke Job? God first used parables to help Job see his faults, and then he rebuked them. God had thought Job had thought of himself as righteous and honorable, but after hearing God's explanation, he realized that he couldn't even save himself. The more he understood this, the more he felt discouraged. How deeply he felt apologetic and was ashamed of his foolishness. To give this Job hope and courage, God used the behemoth as an illustration and encouraged and comforted him. This approach should also be applied when teaching your children or guiding those under your care. Before giving someone a rebuke, it is wise to first help him recognize his fault. If you rebuke him without helping to see his mistake, he may harbor resentment or anger. Even if he doesn't show it outwardly, he may store up negative feelings inside. So, when a leader corrects someone, they should first help the person realize his own fault. Once the person feels discouraged, feels ashamed, and admits his mistake, you should comfort him as the final step. If you repent, if you truly amend yourself and humble yourself, you may feel upset. But if you don't thoroughly repent, you don't want to reveal your wrongdoings before others, and you want to be still want to be exalted. This is the heart of a King Saul. This is not true repentance. Not only should you pretend to humble yourself, you should truly, wholeheartedly humble yourself, saying like, God, I fought, I argued. This is a relationship with God. When you repent of your evil, you have to thoroughly repent and humble yourself. Then you have to, especially, you have to, if you do thoroughly repent, you evil leaks out. And then God gives you the fullness of the Spirit and gives you courage and hope. But if you don't thoroughly repent, you think about your merits, think about your good points, you have to shatter yourself completely. As you repent, you have to lower and humble yourself completely. And then God will comfort you, and God will, then you can improve yourself. This helps him feel strengthened again and make a resolve to turn back. God used this same approach with Job, and the Lord did likewise when rebuking the churches in Ephesus. He first complimented the church on the good things they did one by one. As their hearts were opened through the compliment, God awakened them to their wrongs and gave a stern warning and rebuke. Revelation, the Bible says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. After giving such a rebuke, because You may wonder, God should have just, after God, the Lord, gave such a warning, rebuke, so that they can turn from their ways. But if you rebuke someone out without love, another person will stumble. After giving such a rebuke, the Lord once again praised the church for another good deed so that they won't lose heart. Revelation chapter 2 verse 6 says, "Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Saying this, the Lord gave them a word of hope. Also, when we want to help someone recognize their faults, it's best to begin by praising what they've done well and opening their heart. If we then point out what they have to fix, they will also accept it in a positive way. However, if there's nothing to praise, it's often wiser not to give a rebuke. When there is nothing to praise, rebuking someone can cause them to lose heart or feel discouraged. In such cases, it is wiser to advise them with love and kindly teach them than to reproach them." The following verses, chapter 40, verses 21 through 23 say, "It lies down under the lotus plants in the cover of the reeds and the marsh. The lotus plants cover it with shade. The willows of the brook surround it. If a river rages, it is not alarmed. It is confident, though the Jordan rushes to its mouth." Here, lotus plants refer to the stems of lotus flowers, and reeds indicate a field of reeds. Raising means waters overflowing, and confident describes a state of calm composure, even in the face of great danger. Today, the behemoth is mostly found in Africa, but in ancient times, they also lived in the parts of Europe and in the Middle East. So, during Job's time, it is quite likely that the behemoth lives near the Jordan River as well. As the passage describes, the behemoth rests hidden beneath the shade of lotus plants, among reeds, or in the marsh. When it lies in the water, the leaves of lotus flowers or the branches of willows naturally surround it. Even when rivers overflow, the behemoth remains calm. Why? Because God designs its massive body to float on water. One of the merits we have to learn from the behemoth, even when the river overflows, it is not alarmed. It remains composed, keeps its composure. Because God designs this massive body to float on water. Then what about us, human beings? Even when the river overflows, the behemoth is unafraid. So why do we, who have been given wisdom, fail to sense God's presence and instead have worries only looking at the reality? God promised in so many parts of the Bible that if we entrust things to Him, He will take all responsibility. Yet, why do we still struggle to believe those words? Job, too, could not understand God's providence and fell into despair. So God spoke to him using the example of the behemoth. Job, look at the behemoth. Even when the river overflows or the Jordan rises to swallow it, it remains calm and composed. In the same way, you must trust in God's providence and endure the trials facing you. God then asked in Job chapter 40, verse 24, in the trials, did you overcome the trials with joy and thanksgiving? Or were you alarmed? Were you anxious? Were you, did you make complaints? Did your faith waver in the trials? Don't just think, I just watched the video of the hippos and I learned about its characteristics, and I learned that even when the river overflows, it is not afraid. If that's it, it's no use. You have to apply that to yourself. In your life, when you face trials or hardships, when you have a desire to receive an answer, are you worried or concerned? Then you have to learn from the behemoth. You have to. Even the behemoth is peaceful. But what about you? God created you. God made you. And God is watching over you. But why are you avoiding God's eyes? Why are you suffering, agonized, making complaints, trying to find solutions from people and the world, and falling into deeper into a swamp, and making all the more complaints? And those who cannot swim, when there is a wave, they are in more trouble. There's a skill. When there is a high wave, there's a skill to avoid the wave. When there's a storm, when you are swimming in the sea, when there is a storm, you can. But there are also people who swim against the wave. You know, we used to do swimming, and we used to play in the swimming pool. Some people enjoy the wave, but others just drank a lot of water through the wave. They don't ride the wave, but they are. What kind of hardships and troubles are you facing? You rely on God and be more than able to overcome them. You have to learn a lesson from the behemoth. And God then asked in Job chapter 40, verse 24, can anyone capture him when it is on watch with barbs? Can anyone pierce his nose? In ancient times, without advanced weapons or tools, hunting wild animals was not an easy task. In particular, the behemoth possesses strong jaws, tough skin, and a naturally aggressive temperament, making it difficult to overpower. If such a beast is alert and on guard, who could possibly capture it and pierce its nose with barbs? This question carries an important lesson. Job, if you had been spiritually alert, understanding God's will and providence, how could trials and afflictions have captured you and pierced your nose? The enemy devil brought accusations to God, and God allowed it. But if Job had been on alert and trusted in God and pondered over God's will and discovered his shortcomings, then even when Satan brought him tests and trials, it wouldn't have mattered. Because he looked to God with faith, even when storms rise, he would have ridden the wave and storm. We are no different. As we live in this world, trials and hardships may come our way, but just as the behemoth remains calm even when the river overflows, we too must stand firm in faith without being shaken. No matter how difficult or painful your situation may be, do not waver to the left or right. Trust fully in God. He will surely give you the strength and courage to overcome, and in the end, He will give you victory. Great fathers of faith recorded in the Bible, remember how they acted. Daniel, there was a decree issued saying that no one should pray to any other gods. Was Daniel afraid? Daniel knew that it was a snare designed for him. But he was not afraid. He sought God's will and still loved God first. Even though he was about to be captured, he held fast to the truth, he was steadfast. So he still had his doors, windows opened, and prayed to God towards Jerusalem. Because Daniel, despite the decree banning people from praying to God, he didn't close his windows and prayed in silence. Daniel kept his doors open and prayed to God, cried to God. He didn't compromise. He was not afraid. And in the end, he was, even though it seemed that he was ensnared, he was actually, even though he, God turned around the situation and let him take a leap, let him, the faith in God, if you have faith in God, God will hold on to you, God will exalt you. Believing God, believing in God doesn't mean you have no troubles. While we are living in this world where the enemy devil is taking, seizing the control of the world, enemy devil may instigate evil people to bother you, harass you, and give you a hard time. We have to overcome by faith. This is how we give God glory. Just like the behemoth. No matter what trials may face us, we have to stand firm and steadfast. Then we wouldn't see our trials as trials, but they will turn into blessings, and we will take another leap. God commands us in the Bible, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And another verse says that we know that no one who has been born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Through these words, God teaches us how we can be protected from the enemy devil. Furthermore, in Ephesians chapter 6, God commands us to put on the full armor of God, revealing the secrets to standing against and overcoming the enemy devil. When we firmly hold on to this word and arm ourselves with the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, we become well able to drive away the enemy devil's attack and win victory. When God is with us, the enemy cannot dare touch us. It may come at one way, but will flee in seven. Therefore, just as a behemoth remains calm even when the river overflows, I pray that you will not fear any problem, but trust in the Almighty God and overcome with unshakable faith.
Hallelujah, our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases, heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pain go away, including backache, headache, and neuralgia. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerate. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants, go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness, go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers, and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding, and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to your glory, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings. Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.